tried that before, but I every time I see that, I just go, wow.
Can you imagine coming across a woman who's a noonday? She's not even a part of a nationality that you enjoy. She's got a reputation. And she's a woman. You don't talk to women. That's what confronted Jesus in John chapter 4. And I love the song that Rob and Ting just led us in. I just want to sing Amazing Grace. A sweet sound that saved us all. Because you and I have sat on the other side of those sets of eyes and judged. Whether it be a woman, whether it be another nationality, whether it be another state, we've looked, we've seen, we've judged. And there hasn't been grace. See, this is one of my favorite texts of Scripture. It's about another conversation. We've looked at Nicodemus. And there's a sense of irony, nearly irony, where John takes us from John 3, where he talks with a really religious guy. He says to him, you've got to be born again. He didn't get it initially. He was listening on another plane. He said, you mean you want me to go back through my mother's womb? That doesn't happen. He comes to a woman who's got a reputation. She's on the other spectrum compared to where Nicodemus was as far as reputation went. He doesn't say to her, you need to be born again. He says, you need living. In fact, this water is such that it will bubble up inside you into eternal life. Why'd she need that one? Because guess what? She felt dirty. She felt unclean. She felt unloved. What does the phrase used for living water talk about? It's the opposite of stagnant. He says, the water that I'll give to you, you won't thirst again, but it will bubble up within you into your life. See, this, every time I come back to this text, it's confronting because it is so contemporary in the world that I live in. Probably not that far removed from your world either. But it confronts a whole bunch of issues. Issues like culture. It's all around us. Is the church being enculturated, or does the church impact the culture in which we live? Jesus said, okay, this is culture, and he said, forget about it. What rides over the top of that is the will of the Father and actually the gospel. I don't care. I'm going to talk to her anyhow. The other issue is not culture, but it's the prejudice and bigotry. And I'm not talking about out there. How we view other peoples, other nations. We understand the gospel is for all people. But you know, I see in the disciples here the same thing that is there within us. How we view other peoples. Prejudice and bigotry. The other one is women. No, it's a woman of the well. But if you're reading this in the first century, you are hearing it through way different ears to what we're hearing it through. But the issue of women is very much a cultural one today. Jesus shouldn't have even been speaking to her. One of the things about the Gospels and about the New Testament is the liberating nature toward women. But the fourth one, this is where we'll camp today. We'll come back to the others after Clyde. Talks about hope for a future. Hope for a future. Here was a woman who was destitute, lived a life of brokenness, rejection, and Jesus comes along and gives her hope. What you're seeing in these redemptive conversations is what John has already talked about. You see in John chapter 1 verse 14 and 16, if we can bring those up, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. You see that in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You see it in chapter 4 with this woman at the well, where we have truth and grace come together in Jesus Christ. You see, you know, the word Samaritan, we have Samaritan's purse. Some of you have got parcels together to go over to nations overseas. Yes, you fill it for kids. Good Samaritan. A Samaritan's purse. There's the Samaritan's disability services. The Good Samaritan Industries, which is a not-for-profit organization. The Sisters of the Good Samaritan. LifeLink Samaritans, which is a crisis helpline. Samaritan's Job Search Agency. You see, when you use the word Samaritan these days, it has different connotations to what it would have done in the first century, especially for a Jew, because the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They would have been bewildered that here this so-called prophet is actually speaking with a Samaritan, or would even view Samaritans in a favorable way. We know he does that later on in Luke, where you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. But Jesus here teaches us something about how he crosses over culture. And Samaria, the verse in verse 4 that says he had to pass through Samaria. If you just bring our map up. You see there, Samaria smack bang in the middle between Galilee and Judea. Now there is a sense where folk have said, well, whether it says in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria, that was a divine appointment that he had. Well, I think everything that Jesus had was a divine appointment. But he had to go through Samaria. It may have been, you know, that was what was taking place, but just simply geographically, he had to go through Samaria. And he stops at a place called Sychar, which is, it's a bit like, you know, when you're traveling with the kids, before you do the trip, you have strategic stopovers, like we used to travel up between Adelaide and Kerrang, and our stops were normally based around where there's playgrounds and toilets, and we had them strategically placed between that, say, 6-7 hour drive. These days, it's more to do with where the bakeries are. So on the way over to Halls Gap, we stopped into Bordertown, great bakery. We're back to food. But you see, for your Orthodox would not go through there. He'd cross over the Jordan, go up the right-hand side. Why? Because he hated the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. This place was one where it was just the right place where you could have a break in your journey. And I love the text, if you've got your Bibles open, where it says that Jesus was tired. You ever thought about Jesus being tired? It's just like us. Remember, John came to reveal God in the flesh. And in the flesh, when you walk enough, you get tired. So much of John teaches us of the deity of Christ. Also teaches us about his humanity. He simply was tuckered out. And he needed a break. So the disciples head off into town to get some food. And he comes across this woman. And there's a whole bunch of things about this that are just wrong. In fact, if you bring up our pictures, that'll show us. You know, when you look at photos, you look at it and you think there's something wrong about that photo? Just like that. Or you come up against next one and that's not Photoshop. That's an actual photo. How'd you like to catch that roller coaster? On we go. That's it. You know, it's great where you take photos and something happens in the background. Bears don't fly. No, and when you look at something and not sure what, but it's just not right. John 4 is one of those passages because of the things that we've mentioned. Here's Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews, and a woman and a Samaritan. And that's why I think I'm pleased that it was Jesus that came across this woman, not the disciples. because she would not have got the hearing that she had with Jesus, or with the disciples that she had with Jesus. You see, fervent Jewish men wouldn't be seen dead with a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. In fact, they would pray a prayer, God, I thank you that you didn't birth me as a woman. When was the last time you heard that prayer in church? When you're hearing this story in first century ears, it is just wrong. They wouldn't eat or drink with a woman lest they defile themselves. Now that is totally politically incorrect today, agreed? Anyone find that offensive? Yeah, thanks. Some you blokes who didn't put your hand up, your wives need to talk to you. John 4:27, we get an idea of how wrong this picture is, in a sense, by the disciples. In John chapter 4, verse 20, says, just then his disciples came back. Remember, they'd been shopping? They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They had enough brains to keep their mouth shut. But also the woman's response herself. In John chapter 4, verse 9, says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She touches on all of those things. Culture, woman, and bigotry and prejudice. In that one verse, she's saying, this picture is wrong. You're a man talking to me, a woman, a Samaritan. And she's come out at noontime. The women mostly would come out early morning or late afternoon. It was the women who had a reputation or who were socially isolated would come out at lunchtime. We know that women came out early and late just simply from the culture. Like from Genesis chapter 4, it says, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women came out to draw water. Why was she coming out at lunchtime and everyone else came out early morning and later? Ostracized. Why? Right? She had five husbands. I think if I was a woman, I'd be worried about this woman and my husband. She was socially ostracized. That's why I love the clip that came up at the start. Just so well done. She had a reputation. She was also a Samaritan. When the Jews returned from exile, you remember that when we did our series on the Old Testament, came back from Babylon. While they were away, there were a group of people who occupied some of the territory, and that was the Samaritans. And they viewed themselves as being in direct line to Abraham. And so when the Jews came back, they didn't actually want them back because they wanted their territory back. And so you had this division from then, and even warring over that. Jews and the Samaritans. And so Jesus takes on all of these sorts of conversations. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. The two key breakups, if you like, of this text, and we'll touch on some today, is verse 7 through 18, where he talks about living water that Jesus offers, and the second is 19 through 26, where he talks about true worship. Living water and true worship. What's this living water thing? Well, I've already mentioned in John 3 with Nicodemus, it was about you must be what? Born again. And Nicodemus is thinking earthly terms. Jesus comes and he says, this woman, give me a drink. In fact, you sit back and say, why do you ask her for a drink? All sorts of reasons. You won't go. Living water. Any of you had stagnant water? Any of you smelt stagnant water? You know, bushwalking, there's a particular part of Tassie where there's not much water. It's one of the rare places down in the far southwest. what's called the Arthur Ranges, and you'd carry a pipe, and you'd find a hole, because often there would be animals or would make holes, and you'd put this pipe down through this hole, and you'd suck it, and you'd get water out of there. And you know that moment, it's like when you're milking someone's car and you're getting fuel out. There's that moment where you get a mouthful and it's like putrid. This wasn't what Jesus was offering. This was living water. But the phrase that's used is the idea of running water as opposed to stagnant. And this water, not only when you drink it, if you drink the normal water, you'll be thirsty again. But you drink this, you will have eternal life. Eternal life. And it will bubble up within you. Let me ask you today, is the eternal life that you're experiencing in Jesus Christ looking like that today? It is this effervescent thing that is flowing out of you. The very life of God that He gives you. You know, sometimes folk come to Jesus Christ and they want this, but then they spend the rest of their lives or their existence looking for fulfillment or excitement or in everything else. In stuff. In careers, and not that careers are bad, but we come to Jesus, we get our ticket, and then we're not really experiencing the fullness of life, the bubbling over of this spring of living water, because we're out filling our lives with all sorts of other things. And Jesus says, you come and let you drink of me, this is what you receive. It's like this bubbling spring, like we found at the foot of Mount Ossa. It's this rock and moss, and out of it was this bubbling spring of water. It's the sweetest, most beautiful water you've ever wanted. That's what Jesus is making on offer here. Spiritual life. One writer says that he's referring to the new life that he is offering to anyone. And as this conversation shows, anyone at all, no matter what their gender, their geography, their racial, or their moral background. It's on offer. Do you get that? Jesus cuts across all of those things. Gender, geography, racial, or moral background. He says, here's true life, living water. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what color of your skin. I don't care whether you wear a burqa or not. I don't care whether you're a male or a female. I don't care whether you're living in sin, because we all are outside of Christ. I don't care what your background is, what your past is, what your associations are. The offer is living water. And it's interesting that she has a sense of spirituality about it. Do you notice that? She says, oh, you guys worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain. From where she is in Sychar, she can see Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritans had their temple. So she enters into a religious conversation, as you sometimes do when someone is talking to you about faith and life. She has an air of spirituality about her. Misplaced, albeit. You know, that's like the world that we live in today. The exciting thing for me as I get about our community is I think it's actually easier to have like these Jesus conversations now than what it was 20 years ago. It's a little bit harder on some other levels. You know, our postmodernism says that there are no absolutes. Absolutely. But there's a sense of a search for spirituality. Hugh Mackay, you know, I read his stuff in his book, What Makes Us Tick, The 10 Desires That Drives Us. One of these 10 desires that is a sociologist that says that drives us is this desire to have something to believe in, or as he calls it, the quest for God. And we know from Romans that that's within everybody. It says that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's just that they go looking for it in misplaced places. It might be five husbands, or it might be wealth or fortune or whatever else it might be, or other religions. It's just misplaced. McCrindle, some of you would have heard him a couple of years ago when you had him at our 4D conference. He's got a white paper in his research with Gen Y and Gen X's and some others. And he found this, that there was a desire to explore issues of truth and spirituality, but with others and in a structure that was real, relevant, and relational. Did you get that? He says amongst the... Folks, the young people today aren't interested in church. No, they're not. But what they are interested in is in a spirituality that is real, that is relevant, and that is relational. And he finishes off this, yet the church was not viewed as the place where this spiritual yearning would likely find resonance. In other words, yes, these generational groups are interested in spirituality, but it's to be something that is real, that is relevant, and that is relational, and they are not necessarily going to the church to find that. So for me as a pastor, I ask myself, well, why not? You know, some of you laugh because we've got the coffee machine out in the kitchen, and what happens, we change, and I enjoy coffee. Alright. But you know, the thing about the coffee machine is it's not about coffee. It's not about the coffee. It's about the community. It's relation. You know, even advertisers have tapped into this. You know, you watch a Nescafe ad. It's all about relationship. You sit down and talk with somebody. It might be a complete stranger. You sit down. What the younger generation, and these now are into 30s, the research shows is that there is a level of spirituality. They're not close to talking about issues of spirituality. They may believe in a different God to what we do, but they'll have a conversation, which 20 or 30 years ago, you did a couple of things that you didn't talk about. What were they? Politics and religion. Now you can. But they're not necessarily going to the church to find that. So that says something to us. So in what we do, it's relational. So when we hear on a Sunday, that's why you can't do church in isolation. Because church is about community. Church is about engaging with other people. Church is about... sitting down and meeting with someone after the service and having a cup of coffee with them, as I saw happen after this service, because I said the same thing in the previous service. So, our visitors didn't get a chance to walk out the door without someone talking to them. Because someone said, hey, listen, how about I get you a cup of coffee and go sit down and be long. And it's really easy. That's what Jesus was doing here in John chapter 4. The disciples, all the barriers went up for them as to why they shouldn't be talking to this woman. A culture, gender, race, all of those things. There's a Randy Newman who was an evangelist with Campus Crusaders for Christ, which is an American-based thing. They had 100 evangelists together that were trying to look at ways that they could ask generational groups about their disconnectedness to church. And he asked them all sorts of questions. And they had four people in a panel. And they were mixed genders, different races, different backgrounds, not Christians. And they were sitting in front of 100 evangelists. Can you imagine what that would be like? And they were asking them questions, and this group agreed to that 1 hour forum where they could just sit and ask questions. So one of the questions they asked them is, how come, you know, if we did, you know, if we made the sermons really hip and short and, you know, would you come into church? They said, no, not really. How about we had really swish music like you used to with your own music stuff? Listen, no, that wouldn't work. What if we did this? Is it? No. And I was sitting there, and this is unanimous, these four representing people in ages 20 to 30, that feel that they are spiritual people. Don't be confused. They're not Christians, but in their heart and mind, they're in pursuit of spiritual things and very open to talk about spirituality. Someone in the group of 100 evangelists turned to this four and said, what if someone invited you? And they looked at each other, yeah, we'd go. It's really easy. What if somebody invited you? You see, in our world that we live in today, it's not far that far removed from Jesus' world. There's an openness to spirituality. It's just misplaced. And Jesus is realigning her thoughts, and he's doing it by relationship. He doesn't go to her and say, listen, we really got a switched on service in the temple on the Sabbath. Do you want to come? He doesn't do that. He sits down and says to her, he asks her a favor. He said, can you give me a drink? And she's just blown away. What are you talking to me for? You're a rabbi. You don't do that. She's intrigued straight away. And you know, the beautiful thing that Jesus also does here, when she comes out at that time, what's going on in her head when she's talking to him? Because Jesus asks, or makes a statement about where a husband is. You wonder why he asks that statement? Out of all of the things that Jesus could ask her, why does he say to her, you know, where's your husband? You know, he could have said all sorts of things to her. How deep's the well? What's the water like? How's your day going? Totally out of the blue, says, where's your husband? And she says, in chapter 4, 17, 18, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you shacked up with at the moment is not your husband. You said it wrong. Why did he ask that question? What was going on in her mind when this man sitting there? What does she know about herself? Well, she had five husbands. What's missing? 9 o'clock service just went with this. We came up with answers all right. Really good. You guys should come there sometime. what was going on in her heart? She was searching for love. She's had five husbands. What is she doing with that? She's searching for love. She's lonely. She's suffered rejection. She's isolated, all of these feelings, and she's kept it secret. She thinks he doesn't know. But he says to her, where's your husband? What is going on then in her head? It's like, what do you know about? Because most of us, when we meet people for the first time, we've got all this stuff about our life that we're not putting it out. Got these little secret sins and things and stuff and yucky bits that we don't. And Jesus comes and says, who's your husband? And he says, you haven't got one. Bogey with, you have five. And guess what goes on in her? There's a... There's a real sense of relief. Why? She doesn't have to hide it. She doesn't have to cover it up. She doesn't have to pretend. Here's a bloke that knows, and he's a Jew, and he's a male, and he's still talking to me, and he knows about my illicit past. Wow. Do you think that would get her attention? How many people do you know of that honest and that caring and that unjudging and that nice that they would do that? Cut across all the cultural, all the gender barriers, all the social prejudices, and sit down and say, listen, I know who you are, I know what's going on in your life, those dark little things that you do over here, but I've got a message for you, and it's life. And I want it to be bubbling up within you, this reservoir of new life. It's not in this religion up on that mountain. It's in me, Jesus Christ. That's why I love that trip at the start. Because if you're facing on you, you're the woman telling us about everything that you've got. Jesus Christ, over and beyond all of that, says, I love you with infinite love. See these blokes over here, my disciples, they haven't got it yet. Let them go shopping because they'd just be a nuisance. You don't want to cut through all of this and get to your heart. He says, I know you have no husband. I know you of your miscarried search for love. I know of your brokenness. I know your sense of being judged by others. I know of your emptiness that religion has brought into your life. And I know of your spiritual thirst. Is that you today? Is Jesus speaking to you? Because he wants to make the same offer. And as we looked at the start from John 1, it is truth and it is grace. He doesn't hold back. The two intersect in this conversation and it changes her world and the world of that community. A little spoiler alert, where we get to the end. Towards the end. It says in John 4, 39 through 42, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What was her testimony? He told me all that I ever did. You know the amount of times people say to me, Tony, I can't share my place with that because I don't know what to say. She shared her testimony. What's yours? That's a starting point. She hadn't even been to an evangelism course. She didn't even know the four spiritual laws. She didn't know about all of the things that we know. She just went and told a story. I met this bloke, he told me everything they ever did. Yeah, that's a starting point. It really is. All she did was tell her story. God did the rest. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. A whole bunch in that community came to faith, because Jesus took the time to spend with one woman that no one else in his team would have touched. Sat down at a well, asked her a favor, entered into a conversation, said, I know who you are, I know your messed up life, but I offer you truth, and I offer you grace, and living water will bubble up in you. Is that your experience? Because Jesus makes that same offer today. And let me ask you this, who are the women of the world in your life? Now there, judge. You don't cross cultural boundaries. You have stereotypes, prejudices, gender issues. All they need to know is the truth. Jesus. Maybe that's all you need to know. The invitation is for you to believe in him. Father, today, you just touch the surface of this wonderful church. Thank you that you would take the time to leave us an eternal example about what it is to believe in compassion for the lives of those that most do not take time. pray, Father, that you will bring people's phrases to our mind, that we might understand where you're doing the work in people's hearts, and we can have some redemptive conversations this week. We pray for those who, like this woman, our lives may not look as sordid, but we need Jesus' forgiveness, his truth and grace. We need an honest conversation. Seek his forgiveness. Do this all in Jesus' name.